The following Deep in Scripture program is provided to you by the Coming Home Network International, a nonprofit Catholic lay apostolate committed to helping non-Catholic clergy and laity come home to the Catholic Church. For more information about the Deep in Scripture program on EWTN, sponsored by the Coming Home Network International, or to order a subscription of our radio program, go to deepinscripture.com or phone us at 740-450-1175.
Well, good evening and welcome to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grodi, your host for this weekly live Scripture program, and I am very pleased that you would join us tonight. We come to you over EWTN, and it's a great pleasure to do so. And in this program each week, I invite to join me friends and scholars to talk about their favorite verse, or in tonight's case, almost a paragraph or more, from the letters of St. Paul. And this is a year that our Holy Father has asked us to focus on St. Paul. And particularly it's a year when we're encouraging all of us to take time to read all the letters of St. Paul. Do it. Take the time. A couple evenings and you've got it done, but you will be enriched deeply for doing so by listening to the wonderful inspired words of this martyr and missionary. Joining me tonight is Matt Leonard. Matt is the Vice President of Operations and Mission for St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. It was founded by Dr. Scott Hahn. He's an administrator and educator with a wide range of experience. And you know, Matt is a convert to the church, and we'll probably talk a little bit about that in a moment. But he's has a master's degree in theology, and has done a variety of things. He worked with Ave Maria College. If you go to the website, deepinscripture.com, you'll see a little bit more about Matt's bio. You'll also see a couple of bits of information about the Coming Home Network International that's sponsoring this program. We want to remind you that we'd love to have you give us a call, either during the program or at any time. If you have a question about this program or about the text that we're discussing, our phone number is 800-664-5110, or anytime you can call us at 740-450-1175. That's the phone number for the Coming Home Network International. Or you can send me an email at marcus@deepinscripture.com. I do try to get your emails and calls into the program if you call anytime, but sometimes we get a bit behind. But please give us a call if you got any question about what we're looking at. I also want to remind you that about St. Paul's Center that Matt works for. It's a wonderful organization that's making a big emphasis on studying and praying Scripture. And if you'd like to find out more about St. Paul's Center for Biblical Theology, they do a lot of great stuff. They got an excellent journal. The Coming Home Network, in conjunction with St. Paul's Center for Biblical Theology, will be doing a conference in May on St. Paul. But if you'd like to find out more about their work, you can go to www.salvationhistory.com. Now, I asked Matt earlier what passage he'd like us to discuss tonight, and he chose Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 18, all the way through chapter 6, verse 14, and then with a little bow tied at the end, jumping to verses 22 through 23. It's a long section, and there is a ton of stuff in this long section in which Paul deals with sin. He deals with the effect of Adam's sin and how it affected us, as well as the effect of Jesus's act of righteousness and how it affects us, his death, the connection of his death and our death, the change that his death did for us, freeing us from sin. It also talks about the difference that should make in our life. But in the center of this large section, which I will read in a moment, we see some references to baptism. And they're very significant because they aren't accidental. They actually are the core and the center of all that Paul's talking about. Though it's very easy to read through this entire section and maybe miss that. And Matt and I will talk about that, because I think it's true that for both of us that we missed the significance of the sacrament of baptism in this section of St. Paul. So what I'd like to do, especially for those of you who are not able to have your Bibles open, I'd like you to relax and let me read this long section, but listen to the repeating images, especially dealing around the theology and the effect that baptism has in our lives. I'm beginning reading, again, Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 18. And this is Paul writing. Then as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the sinful body might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not yield your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but yield yourselves to God as men who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And then jumping to verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the return you get is sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now stay with us. We'll be back in a moment, and Matt will join us for tonight's discussion of this passage on Deep in Scripture. You're listening to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Groda, your host for this program, and you're hearing us on EWTN, your Global Catholic Radio Network.
EWTN.com is online with program information, the latest news, Pope Benedict XVI, plus tools for living the faith like prayers, Catholic Q&A, and other resources. Log on today to EWTN.com.
Follow the compelling journey of one man who became a Church of Christ minister and found himself entering the Catholic Church. Bruce Sullivan shares his conversion story in his new book titled Christ in His Fullness. In this book, he communicates a passionate love for Christ and the inexhaustible treasures of grace found in the Catholic Church. Perhaps you, too, will discover the same riches in the fullness of Christ. To order a copy of this book for yourself or a friend, please visit our website, www.chnetwork.org, or call us at 1-800-664-5110.
All right, welcome back to Deep in Scripture. Again, this is Marcus Grody, your host for this program, and I'm joined tonight by Matt Leonard. Matt, are you there?
I am here, Marcus.
Matt, thanks a lot for joining us. I consider it a great pleasure not just to have you on the program, but to be associated with also the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology and to be connected with that. Thanks so much for joining us. You know, I noticed at the bottom of your bio that besides a bazillion other things you do there at the St. Paul Center, you also direct a program called Journey Through Scripture.
Right. Journey Through Scripture is a parish-based Bible study program that we train people for at the St. Paul Center. And it's a live presentation Bible study where we try and really take as much pain out of presenting a great Bible study as possible for people. And because, you know, there's so many things that go into putting on a great study, the logistics and all the rest that go into it. And so we put together a package that we give people, you know, presenter notes and student notes and student outlines. And it's a dynamic PowerPoint presentation study.
Excellent.
So it's just a really fantastic program. If anyone wants any more information on that, certainly go to the website and take a look at it.
All right, excellent. And just to make sure, those of you who have gone to the Deep in Scripture website, I just was told by our producer that the link to salvationhistory.com is now live. So in case it wasn't 10 minutes ago, it is now. And so if you click on that link, you'll find out all kinds of neat things that the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology can provide for you to encourage you to read Scripture, to pray Scripture, and to be involved in helping others.
Yeah, I'd encourage people too, Marcus, if they haven't been to the website for a while, to, you know, visit us again, because it just got completely redesigned.
That this morning.
Yeah, so it's
it is sweet looking.
Yeah, there's some great new stuff on there. Of course, all the same stuff that was there before, but it's really been improved.
Oh yeah, it looks great. Yeah, please do that, everyone. And in fact, I say the same thing about the Coming Home Network site, but we're still in the process of upgrading our site, because it needs to be upgraded, or people don't go back anymore, you know?
And, right.
And that's very important. All right. Now, Matt, you had a lot of St. Paul. I mean, you work at the St. Paul Center, right? So you had a lot of St. Paul to choose from. And seems to me you just had such a hard decision to make, you couldn't even whittle it down to less than an entire chapter.
You have no idea how much I wrestled with it. There's a lot going on there. You know, so much of what's going on in Romans is so interconnected.
You're right.
Where do I cut? Where do I cut?
But, you know, I'm telling you, I think that is one of the key things, if anything, that we've tried to get across in the couple years we've done Deep in Scripture, is that there is a danger of when you pull one verse out of the context.
Right.
And you run with it.
Exactly.
And, you know, one of the verses, in fact, the verse that I ended with when I read this section, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, that in itself seemed completely clear.
Yeah, I mean, how old were you when you first memorized that? You
know, yeah.
That's just a verse that was just second nature to us, and I obviously see it completely differently now in the context of what it is that you read and how baptism plays into that that freedom from the sin.
Was your reason for choosing this passage connected in some way to your own journey of faith?
Yeah, it absolutely was. Baptism in kind of a roundabout way was the impetus for my conversion process. I was sitting around a cafe with some friends of mine in Wheaton, Illinois, of all places. You know, it's the irony of all ironies, because it's such a bastion of Protestantism. It's a great town.
Right.
And a family that lives there, and I grew up in the area. We're sitting around talking about theology. It wasn't like we did that all the time, but we happened to be talking about baptism on a particular night. And, you know, we were talking about, well, is it necessary for salvation or not? You know, do you do it as an infant? Should it be as an adult? Can you sprinkle? Does it have to be immersion? And we're just discussing this, and none of us could agree. And I had grown up in so many different denominations that up to that point in time, that didn't really bother me. You know, if they're my father was a Methodist pastor, and then we became Pentecostal after that. And when he retired, we were in an open Bible church. And after open Bible, we're Free Will Armenian Charismatic Church. Well, I was going to a Calvinist high school and went to Oral Roberts University, followed by graduation from a Swedish Covenant College. So, you know, this was, you know, it wasn't anything new to me to hear, you know, different takes on Scripture, but I think a light bulb finally went on over my head as my thick skull finally opened up a little bit, and someone said inside, how are we going to know who's right? And so I voiced that, and, you know, of course, the common answer is, well, the Holy Spirit, you know. We've all got the Holy Spirit, I said, but how are we going to know who's right? Obviously, we've all got him, and we disagree, so there's got to be some higher authority than us. And so that started it. I wasn't thinking about the Catholic Church at the time by any stretch,
right?
But that was the impetus anyway.
Well, let me push that just a little bit, although we've got about a week's worth of studying to do in this passage. But I think your background, your journey from all those different churches is interesting in itself, because it, of course, it says something about your own formation. But I think it would say that if you were to try and connect the dots in all those different places where your dad was taking you, as he obviously was on his own spiritual journey, that there probably wasn't within your formation a very clear understanding of what is church or what is authority or what are sacraments.
No, not at all. Sacraments are probably the furthest thing from my mind, which is one of the reasons why I picked this passage, because
sure.
I've just fallen in love with the sacraments. But church, to me, you know, the invisible body, you know, when Sunday rolled around, I went to church every Sunday religiously. You know, my mother saw to that when I was young. So it's just a place you went on Sunday. I'd pick, you know, well, where am I going to go this week? And it didn't matter what denomination it was, because I wasn't really paying that much attention to the differences, probably as much as I should have.
It'd be a bit like when you start your day, especially when you're traveling, you got to have your morning coffee.
Mm-hmm.
Now, whether I go to Mojo's or to, you know, Starbucks, or there's about 15 other coffee shops, is not as important as I get my coffee. So you go to Sunday to worship the Lord. That was the key. But where you went really wasn't important.
Right. There might have been some you enjoyed more than others. Maybe you felt like a little more charismatic service on a particular morning, and you wanted something a little more staid. But, it was just a choice you made, and there wasn't much thought put into it.
But now, given this long line of different traditions, and some of them are radically different from one or the other, right?
I mean, the Calvinist high school I was going was a complete loggerhead with the charismatic church that I was attending.
Or the Arminian Methodists and, the different Wesleyan groups you were, with there. But given those radical theology differences for you, I mean, was that off the scope, or was it basically a minimalist? I mean, did you have doctrines? I mean, for example, were you Trinitarian, and why?
Yeah, you know, there were certain things that were obvious, and you saw that, you know, great, it's all based around Christ, and there are certainly common beliefs amongst all of them.
Mm-hmm.
I think that being kind of a precocious kid, that what I enjoyed doing with those things was I'd throw things back and forth. I'd play them off each other. So I'd be in my Calvinist high school, and I'd start talking about free will, you know, to the Calvinists. Or I'd go to my pastor at my charismatic church and start talking about double predestination just to see what they'd say. So it wasn't that it was affecting me on a deep level. I was aware of it, but it wasn't dictating any choices that I made.
All right. Well, let's dip our big toe into this wave of Scripture. And where would you like to begin? There's so much in here, but I'm going to let you guide our thoughts.
Well, I think that, you know, again, as I'm looking at baptism and I'm thinking about the role that it plays in my understanding now of the salvation process, and it crossed my mind, you know, how didn't I see this before? And I think kind of that the crux of it for me was that I was so preconditioned with Luther's idea of faith alone that, you know, that kind of clouds everything else that you read in Romans.
Mm-hmm.
And so as I'm approaching it, I didn't approach it in the context that Paul does. And I think that once I got past the faith alone thing, and you start to to look at really what he's doing as he, as Paul builds this argument that he does in Romans, everything changes.
Well, let me throw again another thought into that to ask you whether you also experienced the same thing that I did. And I think Scott Hahn and I, who in some ways under the same teachers at our seminary, when I went to Romans, I approached it with the presumption of a plan A, plan B division in Romans. In other words, there was essentially a way of salvation under the law that basically involved works righteousness that was kind of before the cross. And then because of the cross, because of resurrection, because of new life, then there's plan B. Plan A didn't work for us because, as in this passage, again, taking some of these scriptures in this passage we read, you know, that obviously the only way we could redeem ourselves is through our own death. And since we can't do that and we couldn't live perfectly, then we have plan B. Well, as soon as you approach Romans that way, then essentially I have two cubby holes and I put verses in one, plan A or plan B, to make them fit that mentality. But I don't know that I ever even heard, in fact, what Paul was trying to say in this entire book, because I approached it with that mindset.
Yeah, I think that, you know, that's what's going on in Romans 2 and 3 with those plan A's and plan B's.
Yeah.
You know, Paul makes it really clear in Romans 2 that the works, you know, these good deeds done through charity are completely necessary. I just didn't connect. You know, when he says that it's not the hearers of the law, but the doers who will be justified in 2:13.
Mm-hmm.
And he makes this point over and over and over in the same chapter. I just didn't connect doing of the law to justification, because for me, doing the law was out the window, because
yep.
That was plan A. I couldn't do that. So I certainly experienced the same thing that you did. But, you know, you go back and you're saying, Paul isn't speaking against good works driven by charity. He's speaking against false confidence in Old Testament rituals. And I think that was the point that I was missing. You know, the Jews were saying that their circumcision saved them, and Paul's addressing them. You know, they knew this is how they entered the covenant family of God. And those uncircumcised Gentiles, you know, not, you know, those guys, they're condemned. So Paul's saying, hey, Jews, you're putting your hope in the wrong place.
Mm-hmm.
And so Romans 2 is saying, don't take pride in the wrong things. You know, these works are necessary. And as he segues into Romans 3, you know, you see no one is righteous, no, not one. And you kind of, you know, hang your head on that as a Protestant. You know, none of us are righteous. We can't do any of this. You know, forget about it. But he talks about how, you know, well, the Jews any better off? Well, yeah, in a sense, because they have the oracles of God and they had the Mosaic law and it helped them order their worship and things like that. But, you know, the big thing that he points out there is that both Jews and Greeks are under the power of sin. And you guys have got to realize you're under the power of sin regardless of your circumcision, your ritual law of the Mosaic covenant, because those things can't save you from sin. And I think, you know, going back to Romans 3:28, this is the big thing. You have this ceremonial law versus moral law. And this was kind of the crux for me, in that you see that the mistake that Luther makes is that he interpreted works of the law to include all these good deeds. So Paul says, you know, these works are necessary, but nobody can do them. So Christ comes and, you know, he does it for us, and it kind of gets us off the hook. But that's not really the Catholic mentality.
Yeah, let me read, you mentioned Romans 3:28, and just for our audience that may not have a Bible open in front of them, let me read that and, you know, again, talk about the correct application of it, because Paul says in that verse, for we hold that a man is justified by faith apart from works of law.
Yeah, and so what are those works of the law? And for Luther, again, those were not just the ceremonial works that kind of separated the Jews out from the rest of the world, but it included the moral law for him.
Mm-hmm.
And so he, you know, which are essentially summarized by the Ten Commandments. But this doesn't seem to be what, you know, Paul says. And that's the problem. And, you know, the next verse after Romans 3:28 seems to put it in context and show that what he's talking about there are the ceremonial laws, because he says, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So he's talking about these laws that were specific to Judaism and saying, you know, Jews, don't put your confidence in these, because something new has come. And it's better than what you had, and you guys are bound to sin anyway. You need something more. The law was just there to show you your sin. It can't save you.
You know, one thing I came to discover on my journey to the Catholic Church was a reexamination of Luther. And, of course, we're getting close here. A couple of years, we're going to be confronted with the 500th anniversary of the posting of the 95 Theses. You know, so it's on our doorstep, a time to reflect on this. And I've come to see, and, you know, we pray for Luther, you know. His decisions had a big impact on the world. But in a sense, what I began to see in Luther is that it's what happens when this idea of interpreting Scripture myself, guided by the Spirit, but yet being blind to how my own struggles are twisting and influencing the way that I'm reading Scripture. And so here's Martin Luther himself struggling with holiness because of his own formation, which is not a very good formation, in fact. He did not have a very good Catholic formation. And by himself feeling so inadequate to fulfill what he understood as the fulfillment of the law, he then ran from that and cast an entire new interpretations on Romans, in many ways based on his own struggles, rather than being able to take a step apart and see it as not being correctly interpreted in relationship to the way he was struggling with his personal life.
And go ahead.
I was going to say, in the sad thing is that I've seen that reenacted over and over and over and over and again by people that approach Scripture from a sola scriptura perspective. They're always blind, and I was blind to the baggage that we bring with us when we go to interpret passages like this in Romans chapter 5.
It's interesting because we all seem to, and I did too, you have a problem with authority. But if you really are, you kind of look in the mirror and you say, by what right do I have to be this final authority on what God's trying to tell me in Scripture? And it just, you know, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever.
And, you know, this whole struggle with works and, you know, in this passage, the issue of the law and then and running it from that perspective that we did before, that I almost want to say, now, wait, it's a time out. What is so wrong with recognizing our need to be holy? I mean, just live your life in obedience. And when you fail, you get on your knees and you say, Lord, I am sorry. You know, by your grace, help me move forward. I mean, that's what we're called to do. I mean, this passage in here about no longer sinning, the need of being changed.
You know, when you're talking about obedience, when Paul moves forward out of 2 and 3, he moves into 4. Mm-hmm. And he talks about Abraham. And Abraham was always this example that was held up to me, even as a child growing up. You know, he's the paradigm of faith. This man, he had faith unlike anybody else. You know, to the degree he was willing to offer up his only beloved son. And it's true, he was amazing with this. But Paul holds him up and he says, "Well, take a look at what Abraham did," and he says, "By faith." You know, Abraham obeyed. Hebrews 11:8 talks about by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place where he had to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was to go. So by faith he obeyed. And it goes back to that point you're making, you know, the obedience of faith. In fact, the first and last time that Paul uses the word faith in Romans, it's in the context of that phrase, obedience of faith. You know, in Romans 1 and Romans 16, he says this. And so Paul knows this, obviously, and he's bringing Abraham forward as, you know, example A to the Jews who'd put their confidence in their ceremonial or ritual laws that separated them off from the rest of the world. He's saying, no, take a look at Abraham. Not only did Abraham practice obedience as a result of his faith, but he had that faith way back in Genesis 12. And he wasn't circumcised until far later. You know, was this, you know, he had great faith. What a great guy. I want to be like him, you know, because he's just this amazing character in Scripture. So what Paul's doing here, he's saying, like, the point is that the ceremonial laws aren't the path to salvation. And Abraham is exhibit A of that.
We're going to take a break. And Matt, when we come back, I want to make sure that we address that verse in verse 3 directly. You said that you had argued over the meaning of baptism and you didn't see it in this passage, and then there it was. And Paul says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And so the significance of baptism, we'll look at that when we come back in just a moment. You're listening to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grodi, and I'm joined today by Matt, and we'll be back in a moment. And you're hearing us on EWTN, your Global Catholic Radio Network.
Next time on EWTN Live, Sacred Scripture is the speech of God as it is put down in writing under the breath of the Holy Spirit. Join Father Mitch as he welcomes Kimberly Hahn to the show to talk about biblical wisdom for the heart and home. That's on the next EWTN Live.
EWTN Live with Father Mitch Pacwa is seen and heard around the world. For dates and times in your area, log on to EWTN.com.
Marcus Grodi and Dr. Scott Hahn invite you to join us May 16, 2009 in Columbus, Ohio, as we look to understand St. Paul, who was so zealous for the Word of God that he became the apostle to the Gentiles. Joined by Father Mitch Pacwa, Jeff Cavins, and others, we will look into the life of this famous convert who became a martyr for the gospel of Jesus Christ that he first sought to destroy. So join us as we seek to know the Catholic Paul.
Welcome back to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grodi, and I'm joined tonight by Matt Leonard. And Matt, welcome back.
Thank you.
As we took a break last time, I was a little distracted in the breaking, but I think I was going to make sure that we looked at verse 3 about baptism.
Yeah, and forgive me for holding you off, but, you know, 6:3, when you're talking about, you know, do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death, right? Mm-hmm. So to get some, obviously that's tying us to the cross,
yes,
of Christ through baptism. And that's kind of the bomb that drops on you, at least it dropped on me.
Okay.
Because in Romans 5, you know, going back, Paul takes us back to the fall. Mm-hmm. And he says, you know, you are dead because of Adam. But Christ is that new Adam who brings us new life. And so the way that we are joined, the way that we're taken out of the old Adam, that death, the first Adam, and we're brought into the life of Christ, the way that we're made righteous is through Christ's death and resurrection. So that's how we overcome what was handed on to us through the sin of Adam, so that we can walk in newness of life. And this idea of it being baptism, which is the way that that happens, well, that's just completely contrary to that whole, you know, faith alone,
yeah,
mentality that we were talking about.
In fact, the faith alone mentality had grown even more so through the evangelical movements to be focused on a born-again experience, completely separate from any sacramental life or anything that happened to us when we were children, even, you know, over and against if we'd ever been baptized. The point was, did we have some kind of born-again, new life experience with Christ? At least that was the tradition that I began to practice more and more in my young adult life.
And you see why Paul spends so much time talking about circumcision as he's leading up to these verses here, because, you know, that was how they participated in the Old Covenant. And what he's saying is the baptism is the fulfillment of what you guys had in circumcision. So baptism becomes the antidote to original sin, because he told the Jews, you know, Abraham, this guy is brought up as an example in Romans 4, you know, he's your forefather, but he's not your first forefather. Adam is. And that's how you died, by original sin. But baptism, this is how you are joined to Christ and brought to new life in him. And that again, is just a completely sacramental understanding of how salvation occurs.
there seems to have been a distinction in Lutherans and Calvinists between, there's often it seems a division between justification and sanctification, but there's this the relationship between our obedience. For Lutherans, it seemed to be a preparation for new life by grace, and often for Calvinists, our obedience is a sign afterwards as an expression of gratitude.
Right.
Right? So we have a very fine line, but there's a bit of a difference. As you look at these passages in a relationship between baptism, we really start over again.
We're transformed, and that's a big difference, because as Paul's talking again about original sin, the way that I was raised was, as a result of original sin, Matt, you are completely depraved. You're nothing more, as Luther called us, we're snow-covered dung heaps even after our righteousness, so mm-hmm. we're nothing more than, big, fat, smelly, stinking piles of sin, and this is how I was kind of formed, and nothing really changes in salvation. But in the way Paul draws things out here, in baptism, you're made righteous. You are joined to Christ through baptism, and so you are renewed. You put on your new man, and that's a completely different paradigm. You're disordered by original sin, but you're transformed, and you put on, as verse 4 says, you walk in newness of life. And that's a big shift from the way that I used to read this.
Yeah, in fact, I don't have the Greek in front of me to dissect that end of verse 4 a little bit, but it's interesting. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. He's saying this is not something that might happen, but something that did happen if in verse 3 you were one of those who were baptized. So that, as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, again, a reality, he then goes on, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, again, the understanding of that passage, again, I think at least one of those churches you came from probably held to kind of a once saved, always saved idea.
Right.
That it was something that once you experienced this by grace and faith, it was also something you could not lose.
Yeah, unless you fell away,
there was an out clause, you mean?
Yeah, there was always an out clause that always kind of bothered me. The once saved, always saved, no man can pluck him from the Father's hand until he backslid, and that always kind of bothered me. Well, he wasn't really saved in the first place.
Yeah, he confessed with his lips, but he really didn't believe in his heart.
Exactly. And at what point, how do you judge that? So, that was certainly a part of my upbringing, and the way that, I certainly understand it now is baptism is that initial point of justification. And then, as Scott's going to talk about next week, Philippians 2:12, you work it out in fear and trembling, mm-hmm. not because I don't trust in God. I mean, praise God, he's so faithful to me, but because I don't trust myself. So, again, it's a completely different view of how the salvation process works. And, of course, that's how the sacraments play into it as well, because they're what give us the grace to work it out.
Yeah, in verse 11, if you listen to what he's saying, audience, and hearing it, being careful that you're not dropping a grid onto Paul that's going to impose on him some ideas that he didn't intend. If you're being careful of that, you listen in verse 11 when he says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, a reality has happened to us if we've been baptized, but that is not something that we should take for granted nor ignore, but live accordingly. He's given an exhortation there. You must consider yourselves dead to sin. This idea that we are new creations, the old is gone, the new has come, in 2 Corinthians 5:17. But all of us know, especially those of us who were baptized as adults and can remember the moment after we came out of the water, we realize that spiritually we're different people, but in our flesh, there's a lot of work to do yet to get our flesh in line with this new life we've received in Christ. It involves our effort guided by grace.
Yeah, and I think that one of the things that jumps out at me, too, or jumped out at me as I was kind of plugging baptism into my overall view of Scripture was, you know, it shouldn't surprise me that baptism, that there's a sacrament that does this, because you know, this isn't anything new in Scripture. In fact, you know, Paul himself points out that there were types of this, you know, in the Old Testament. There were foreshadows of baptism, and he talks about, you know, your passage through the Red Sea. That's what saved the Israelites from bondage to the Egyptians. It brought them out into new life. Peter talks about baptism in relationship to the great flood. He says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone to heaven. He's at the right hand of God with angel authorities and powers subject to him in 1 Peter. So you know, there's a context here of salvation history of what's happening, and the examples that Peter and Paul use lend credence to the fact that there's a real transformation that occurs. You are made righteous when God declares you righteous. You know, God's word is creative. You know, let there be light. You know, creation was made. So when he declares us righteous, you're made righteous, and we really are made righteous. So we're dead to sin. We're dead to that old life. Yeah, there's work to be done, but praise God, we've got the graces of the sacraments to do it.
You know, when I became Catholic, another thing that helped me understand Paul a little better, as well as maybe understand the trouble that Luther got himself into, was viewing all sin equally bad. In other words, viewing every little minute failure as, in essence, mortal sin.
Right.
Rather than recognizing good philosophers of theologians have helped us understand that there are different kinds of sin. And we see that, of course, in 1 John. We see there the delineation between mortal sin and venial sin. But, you know, this idea of, in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. You know, that if Luther reading that read into that every little flaw, every little thought, every little slight failure that's normal for human beings, as therefore immediately separating him from God, you know, once you're on that conveyor belt, it can lead to great despair.
I think, you know, obviously Luther was pretty scrupulous, and I think it's a loss of the vision of God as our Father, as our loving Father, who understands our condition. And, you know, by virtue of Christ, you know, Christ knows what we experience as human beings. And so, yes, he urges us on and gives us the graces so that we can live a life that's pleasing to him. But at the same time, he knows our frailties. And, that's one of the things I think that perhaps, I don't want to, you know, speak for Luther, but perhaps that was missing. And I think it's one of the things that we need to bear in mind, that God is our loving Father, and we do fall down, and we're going to fall down, you know, on a daily basis, to trust him and to trust in his love for us, pick ourselves back up again, avail of ourselves of the graces that are available to us, and move on.
I mean, it's such a great image, Matt, that you give. If you think about, you know, I'm a father with three sons, and, you know, if we told our children, you know, that I'm not allowing you to live in my house if you sin. If you do something that break any rule that I've established, I'm not going to let you live in this house. Well, and if I treated every little flaw of their lives equally, I mean, 1 second later, they're gone.
Yeah.
But that's not how a father treats his children. Now, certainly there are some failures that they do that I have to make sure they don't do again. And it may involve some discipline. But there are others that I recognize are a part of their human nature. It's a part of who they are. It's a part of their growth. It's a part of their maturity. It's a part of understanding, a part of learning. Well, that's how God does treat us. There are sins, of course, that separate us and can separate us from him forever. That is true. And Jesus said that we should fear him who can not only cause death, but send us to hell for eternity. But there are other sins that are, we'd call them minor, though in reality, if they're ignored, they can become major, but yet they do not necessarily separate us from God. And I think that distinction is important. And again, Matt, it's your reference to God as Father that's something we need to always remember.
And we have to remember, too, that kind of what's the point of baptism? Well, baptism incorporates us into Christ, but it incorporates us into his sonship. And so, we become part of Christ. He's the head and we're the body. We become part of that mystical body. And so our participating in the Trinity through him, God is our Father, Jesus is our brother, in a way that was not available to people before the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. We've got this sonship in us, and so God really is our Father. We participate in the divine nature, and that begins at baptism. And so you can really trust that God is your Father.
Before you became Catholic, Matt, and you were passing through the great lineup of varying denominations, how did you understand this? I mean, did you see yourself as a part of the body of Christ, and how were you a part of it, and how did you stay a part of it?
No, I mean, there's verbiage that we toss around, the invisible body of Christ, and all of us, and that meant Protestants, at least for me,
yeah.
Because I certainly didn't believe the Catholics were really saved for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
But the body was something that, again, it was invisible. There wasn't anything that really dictated what the body of Christ was, other than the fact that you believe that Jesus Christ was your personal Savior, and that he died for your sins, and you have faith in him, and you can go to heaven. And if you don't, you're going to hell. So if you believed, you were part of that invisible body. There wasn't any understanding of a church in the sense of the Catholic Church.
Your vertical relationship was what was important.
Exactly.
And your horizontal responsibility was to help that neighbor discover their vertical relationship with God.
Right.
But you weren't on that journey particularly together.
Well, no, because it became a matter of, them and Jesus, just like it was me and Jesus.
Yeah.
And so you bought them a Bible and you said, have at it. And so they start reading and they, start coming to their own conclusions. And that it's so dangerous in a sense because even if it's just a vertical relationship, how do you fall in love with someone that you really don't know? If it's just about a personal relationship, can you really have a relationship with someone you don't even know who they are? Because God is who he is. It doesn't matter what I think about him. So if you come to wrong conclusions, if I come to wrong conclusions about my wife, if I don't really know her, then, how am I in love with her for who she is? And it's the same way in your relationship with Christ. And, of course, we know it's a whole lot more than just a personal relationship, because you can have a personal relationship with anybody. What God wants, again, is to incorporate us into his family. We become his sons and daughters, and we participate through Christ. And, again, that happens beginning at baptism.
Let's take another break. Matt, when we come back, let's close with a few practical thoughts for our audience and how they can grow to appreciate this in their own walk with Christ to make sure, especially that they learn to appreciate what baptism indeed did for them and calls them to be now that they seek to live this out by grace. You're listening to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Brodeau, your host, joined tonight with Matt Leonard, and you're hearing us on EWTN, the Global Catholic Radio Network.
The Coming Home Network International is a non-profit Catholic lay apostolate dedicated to helping Protestant clergy and laity come home to the Catholic Church. It was founded by Marcus Grodai, the host of this program, as well as the Journey Home television program on EWTN. If you are on the journey and interested in learning more about the Coming Home Network International, or know someone who's thinking of becoming Catholic, please visit our website, www.chnetwork.org, or contact us at 1-800-664-5110.
All right, welcome back to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grodi, and I'm joined tonight by Matt Leonard. Matt, a couple thoughts here. I mean, there's so many verses that we can use as a launching pad here to conclude with, you know, in a practical way to challenge our audience to grow in their faith. But what are some things you'd like to say to our audience as we close?
Well, I think that a big thing for Catholics especially is that we realize, again, that the baptism is just the beginning of the process. You know, you're reminded of every time you walk into Mass, you dip your finger into the holy water font, and you cross yourself, and you're reminding yourself of your baptism and how you are conformed to the death and resurrection of Christ. And so the rest of the sacraments, as you move forward in this sacramental life that we have in front of us, they're there to help you in that sanctification process. And, you know, that's probably the biggest piece of advice. This is so true for me. I mean, we try as a family to go to daily Mass. And, my coworker, Rob Corzine, was on a few weeks ago with you, and he made this point, you know, you flee to the sacraments because that's where your refuge is. And it's so true. You know, baptism starts it. It's certainly not the end of the process. You've got to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, like we mentioned before. And the sacraments are, you know, that's the way you do it. So flee to them. I also think that, you are through the sacraments, again, with the family of God, that's how you're conformed to be a son or a daughter of Christ. And another big point with baptism we didn't really touch, but I'm sure you're going to get into it quite a bit with Scott next week. And if I might plug your show next week, you know, that this passage that he's going to deal with in Philippians 2:5-13,
right.
I've heard him give some talks on this, and this is just some really dynamite stuff. You do not want to miss this. And I'm sure he's going to talk about suffering, because baptism, it leads you to suffering. You're joined to that death and resurrection of Christ. You know, that suffering of Christ is something that you, being incorporated into his body, you need to embrace in your own life, because you're joined to the mystical body of Christ, and we suffer, you know, for the sake of the rest of the body, Paul says in Colossians 1:24. So, you know, that's another big point to ponder. Your baptism isn't something that's just going to outright save you. There are things, the sanctification process involves suffering, but don't run from it. And again, Scott's going to talk a whole lot more about that next week, I'm sure.
Well, there's so much in this passage that you've recommended to us tonight to reflect on that reminds us that it begins with baptism, but it is something that we must continue to consider ourselves every day. You know, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, you know, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Well, you know, that is a daily reality, but is it also a daily choice and a daily remembrance? And every morning, it's important to begin our day reflecting on what does it mean that we're now children of God, and that should make a difference in how I plan my day and how I live my life and how I treat my spouse and my children and my friends and my coworkers, and what priorities I set, how I face trouble, as you said, suffering. You know, how we face a year ahead when maybe all the news broadcasts tell us that we have nothing but worry ahead of us. But how do we face it as children of God?
Yeah, our citizenship is in heaven, Marcus, and the Lord is our brother, God is our Father. And so keep your eyes upward even in the midst of the trials and tribulations that we have, because baptism made you a son of God.
All right, Matt, thanks a lot for joining us.
It was my pleasure. Thank you, Marcus.
And once again, I want to remind the audience that Matt works for the St. Paul Center. You can go to salvationhistory.com to find out all kinds of good things about the work that they do, the wonderful work. And again, as Matt said, join us again next week when Matt's co-worker, Scott Hahn, will join us to talk about Philippians 2, We'll probably continue a lot of the same discussion. Thank you, Matt. And thank you all. God bless. See you next week.